And when I was a teenager, you know, there was many days where you struggle with your Christian walk, and kind of the title of the message tonight is, what kind of Christian life do you have? You know, is it one of those cyclic Christian walks where one day you feel at the top of the world, the next day you feel lower than a snake's belly? Is our Christian walk emulated by what Paul writes in Romans? We'll go to Romans here for just a brief moment. In Romans chapter 7, and if any of you are a Bible scholar, you probably know the passages that we're going to go to here. But this is a Christian walk that I don't think God really wants us as Christians to have. In Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But that I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Verse 18 is the key here. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Is that a picture of your life, of your Christian walk, that you're struggling daily, trying to perform the task that the Scriptures has for us? You know, is this a normal Christian life? Is this something that God left us here with after He died on the cross and rose again? Is that what we're to have? And frankly, it's not. This is not the lifestyle that God has chosen for the Christian. You know, if it is, you know, a few years ago, my wife and I went to the rheumatologist after I was diagnosed with RA. And coming out of that meeting with the doctor for the first time, I looked at my wife and I said, "What hope is there in this lifestyle that he is basically giving me? Let's just get the gun and let's do it, you know, get it over with. This is not a life I want to live according to what the rheumatologist was forecasting for me." The same is true here. This is not the forecast for a Christian to have. This is a defeated Christian. There are commentators that talk about Romans 7 and say that Paul wasn't saved when he was writing this. I don't believe that. This is a conflict. If you look in these four verses here, you'll see one word that comes out 13 times. It's a one-letter word, and it says I. I try to do. I try to do. That's the problem. And we have a solution, and one of the scriptures that we can go to for resolving these issues, if we turn back in the Bible a little bit to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 has a remedy. If we look and study this passage, normally it's very, you know, we gloss over because it's talking about the armor of God and putting the armor of God on. But there's some clues as to how to have a Christian, a successful, victorious Christian life here. If we just look at that, reasons why I struggle in my salvation, in my walk with the Lord, we can see that in verse 10. The first thing that we see is typically we want to be strong in ourselves. What does verse 10 tell us here? "Finally, my brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We use the wrong power when we walk this daily life as a Christian. We want to be the bootstrap Christians. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, do it my way, however difficult it may be. That is not what God wants us to do. Isaiah speaks of the same thing. You know, you can mount up and fly with eagles. You know, if you study that passage, it talks about exchanging your strength. It's not your strength anymore, it's God's strength. The first reason why we cannot have a successful life in a Christian life is because we are doing it in of our own strength, and we're not allowing God to work through us. All right? In verse 12, we see the second reason. We don't know who the enemy is, and we underestimate who the enemy is. All right? First point in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My enemy, my spiritual enemy, is not a fellow human being. Too many times we want to put a target on some other Christian or maybe an unsaved individual, that they are my spiritual enemy. The thing that you have to remember is, think of the most wicked, vile individuals in the world today, or in the past history. I think of Hitler and Stalin. And yet, they were not my enemies. They were fallen creatures that had a soul that needed to accept Christ's work on the cross. Just as you and I. They're in the same boat as we are. The problem is we look at them and we see what evil that they did, and we turn them into our enemies. And our fellow human beings are not our enemies. They're fallen creatures, just as we are. Christ died for everyone, even Satan. But Satan stumbled. Stalin. Forgive me there. my theology's a little faulty there. All right. Stalin, as evil as he was, Christ died for him. He had the opportunity to accept Christ as his personal Savior. He probably did not. We don't know. All right. The other aspect that we think of is in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Christ, as he was being crucified, during that process of being beaten, his clothes are being stripped off of him, and lots are being taken to see who could get his possessions. And what does Christ pray for at that point? He's about ready to be nailed on the cross, and he says this, he prays this to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's a man, or our God, our Savior, in human form, that is praying to God the Father to forgive them for the sin of killing him. Because these individuals that are killing him are not his enemy. Human beings are not Christians' enemies. It's the force and the influences that are behind them that are. There's a difference. You know, Stalin and Hitler were not evil when they were born. They were fallen creatures. They allowed Satan to corrupt their thoughts and their motivations to the point where they became very vile and wicked individuals. We as Christians, and we studied this today in our Sunday school class for the teenagers, we studied about carnal Christians. How does a Christian become carnal? He focuses on the world and the natural state that he was supposed to leave, and that becomes the rule of his life. That's the same thing that happens to men like Hitler, men like Stalin. We need to understand they're not our enemy, but it's the force and the influences behind them that is. Who is that force and who is that influence? In the latter part of verse 12, we see that. Latter part of verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you study out these distinct individuals and groups of individuals of what is being spoken of here, this is a power that is greater than a million of us Christians combined to fight. We cannot tackle this power in of ourselves. These forces are greater than we can ever think of. The third thing that we see here in this text tonight is in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We misuse the tools that God has given us. We think because we have now, if you read this passage, we have this battle armor. We have a shield, we have a helmet, we have a sword, we have shoes, we have a belt. That now we're ready to charge forth and we're able to attack. But our foe is still mightier than we are. The issue is we misuse the tool that has been given to us, this armor. We think that we're invincible, and we're not. The problem is an illustration that comes out of the Vietnam War. And Kenny Olson probably knows these guys intimately. There's a group of men called LARPs. They were a group of six men on combat patrol that they would send them out into what they called Indian country. In other words, they were in the enemy's territory. These men, six of them at a time, went through the woods, the jungles, and they sought out the enemy, not to fight them. Think about that. You have six men, no matter how well they were armored up, no matter how well they were armed, are they going to take on 1,000 men at one time? They're not. It'd be a massacre. They understood how to use their armor that they had. They were to be the eyes of the army. They were to see what the enemy was doing without being seen by the enemy. They knew their task at hand. Our problem is, as Christians, we think that we can do all. We think that we are the spiritual Rambos of today. Frankly, God doesn't want any spiritual Rambos. He wants spiritual, submissive individuals. Ones that follow orders. And the problem that we have is that we get down to... we miss what the command here is in this passage. If we look at verse 11, the latter part of verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. The command is to stand, not to fight, not to charge. And if you miss that one, look down in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. It does not say charge. Withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. The command is not to charge. The command isn't to go on the offense. The command is to stand still. We have an illustration of that in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful illustration of what Paul is trying to bring forth here. If you turn to Exodus, in Exodus chapter 14, very well known chapter here, Exodus chapter 14, Here's the Israelite nation. They are going. They've just left Egypt. They're marching out in the wilderness. And they come up to this big body of water called the Red Sea. Alright. But there's a problem. They turn around, they see the Egyptians are after them. And here's what transpires in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Alright? There's a problem. There's an Egyptian army behind us, we can't outrun them. There's a sea in front of us, and we can't swim that fast. Alright? So look at what's going on here. Israel does several things here that cloaks themselves with some sort of spirituality. Behold, after them, they were sore afraid. First thing that they did is they were trembling. They were afraid of what the Egyptians were going to do to them. The next thing that they do is kind of unique. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They prayed. How many times when we get in a bad strait, in a problem in our lives, and what do? We pray. We become afraid to the point where it drives us to our knees. And we pray. But notice the next thing that they do. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. The third thing that they do is they blame someone else. They either blame the leadership or they blame their friend. We call it today, they threw someone under the bus. Spiritually, it's all backwards. You know, the other thing that was probably going on here that Scripture doesn't record is they were thinking of A, surrendering, or B, how do we fight? Or C, who can swim? Right? They are doing all this stuff in of themselves to save their own skin. They're not doing what God wants them to do. Moses has it right in verse 13. And Moses said unto them, people, fear not. You know, fear is not to be a driving force in a Christian's life. There are things that will make us afraid, but we need to go to God and say, God, this bothers me. I do not know how to deal with this. Help me. But notice the next point, and this is the key of why we came back to this passage, is stand still. You know, stop blaming Moses. Stop blaming the other leaders of Egypt. Stop blaming God. Stop planning to fight. Stop planning to surrender. Stop taking your clothes off, getting ready to swim across the Red Sea. Stop doing all that self-effort. And notice the next point. And see the salvation of the Lord. We hinder God's work in our own lives by trying to fix God's work in our own lives. You see how that works? If I'm busy trying to do something in my own effort, I hinder God's work in my life. Because I'm not living by faith. And that's the key of what we're trying to get across here tonight. I need to live this life by faith. Let's go back to our text in Ephesians then. In Ephesians, so what is it that I have to do with this armor? In verse 11, we see it says, put on the whole armor of God. that ye may be able to stand. Those two first words, put on, is a key. If you look at the Greek text of what those two words mean, it means to sink into. And the first visual image I come up with a sinking into is the idea of a big lazy boy chair. I sit down and I sink into it. And it's so comfortable, and I enjoy sitting in that big lazy boy. And I rest in that chair. Now translate that back to what we're doing here in the spiritual realm, in the fact that I'm resting, I'm sinking into this armor, and I'm resting in it. Means I'm not fighting in it. I'm not doing anything in it. I'm allowing the armor to protect me. There's a beautiful illustration of this in the world. One is, actually I have two tonight. The first is, I don't know if any of you have ever watched the movie The Mighty Ducks. It's a hockey team, some high school kids. And in that movie, there's all these misfit kids that are trying to play hockey, never saw hockey in their life. They're from L.A. or someplace out on the West Coast. You know, they haven't even seen a snowball, let alone ice on a pond. All right? And here they're trying to teach them how to play hockey. And the interesting thing is there's this chubby little boy who is the goalie. And someone would take a shot with a puck at him and he would run away from the goal because he was afraid of the puck, what it would do to him. And they struggle for about half the movie trying to get this kid to stay in the goal to defend the goal from the puck. And he was trying to defend himself from getting hit by the puck. They eventually tied him to the goalpost during practice and they shot pucks at him, and he finally realized that the padding that he was wearing completely protected him. He was no longer afraid of what that puck would do to him. The other illustration is during the first Gulf War. You know, the stealth fighter was fairly new during that time. There was a story I heard from a pilot that flew over Baghdad that first night with a stealth fighter. And you know, it was so new, that technology, that radar couldn't pick up an airplane. Are you kidding me? This guy's flying over Baghdad and he's looking down and all he sees is tracer rounds coming up to greet his airplane. And he is afraid that the next missile that comes flying by him is going to hit him. He does not trust the technology that he was flying. He said that when he was flying over Baghdad, that he lowered his seat down to where he couldn't see out of the airplane so that he could focus on the instruments in front of him so he could deliver the arsenal that he had on board on the targets that he was given. He did not trust that weapon that he was flying. The same with the goalie. We need to understand that when God says for us to rest in the armor that He gives us, is we need to not focus on the darts and the arrows that are coming to us. We need to trust that God's armor is going to take care of it. I then no longer have to focus on protecting myself. I need to focus on the task that God has given me. Such as the goalie, keep the puck out of the net. Such as the pilot, to drop the bomb on the proper target. God has each of us a specific task. We cannot perform that task if we're too worried about what the enemy is doing to us. Remember, we cannot defeat our enemy. Satan is more powerful than you and I combined can handle. But he's not stronger than God. We need to focus on the fact that God will take care of the Satan, and I need to focus on what is the task that he has for me. Remember, and I'll leave you with this, any self-effort to be spiritual is sin. Think about that. Let that sink in a little bit. Any self-effort to be spiritual is sin. It will always result in failure. And the key to that, if you just turn back one book of the Bible to Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 is very pointed. Paul is very blunt in Galatians here about individuals that try to become spiritual by how they work, how they live their life. They're going back to the law. Notice here in verses 1 through 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been eventually set forth, crucified among you? Christ died for your sins. How did he die? He died a horrible death on the cross. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Did you do some great work to become saved? That goes against everything God's Word says. You were saved by faith through the Spirit of God. The work of Christ on the cross is how you got saved. No works involved. All right? Notice then in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? If you can't get saved by works, how then can you become spiritual by works? You can't. It's an impossibility. God wants us by faith to trust Him while you're resting in that armor, to grow you, to mature you, to transform you, as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is talking about. That transformation from a natural man, an unsaved man, to a spiritual man. Someone who can move mountains spiritually. The work doesn't end just because we are, by faith, resting in this armor. God has tasks, but the focus is no longer on myself. The focus is on, what do you want me to do, Lord? What would you have me do? Paul stated that very clearly when he was converted. First thing he asks, who are you? The second thing he asks is, what do you want me to do? That is our goal. Okay? We need to know more about God, and we need to know and search out, what is the task you have for me? There's a world outside these walls that are dying, lost, going to hell. And what are we doing about it? Instead, we're focusing on, oh, today I sinned again. I'm not a very good Christian. I'm struggling with that self. I'm trying to do. Stop trying to do and live by faith the way God wants it. And be victorious. Because our foes are greater than we can be. But God is greater than they are. And that's where the victory comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for these words of encouragement, Lord. We just ask and pray that we would be very mindful that we're to rest by faith in you, and that we're to cease from our own efforts to be spiritual, but grow in you, Lord, and trust that you will grow us, mature us, transform us into a spiritual being that is useful acceptable, and it starts with being submissive to your word. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.